Today we start, as Maggie said, the new church year. So it's appropriate for the gospel today to draw our attention away from what we might call trivial things so we can face important things. Things like, how are we supposed to, as Christ's body, to live in a world that always seems to be close to falling apart? In the beginning of Mark 13, what you just heard me read starts at the 24th verse of that chapter. At the beginning, which sets the whole context, we hear this. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." And then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down." Jesus here at the beginning of that chapter is predicting the destruction, not just of one of the most impressive buildings these folks from Galilee have ever seen, but the holiest, most sacred building they would ever experience. It's not just the foundation of their personal spiritual lives, but the foundation of their social, national, and cosmic existence. It means everything to them. The temple sits on a site. Maybe you've seen models of this. I think they use one in Godly Play. It sits on a site about 900 yards by 1,500 yards. The temple itself is 150 feet tall, 150 feet wide, built of beautiful white stones that are decorated with much gold and silver. And Jesus predicts it will all come tumbling down. Why? Why, you ask? Well, for at least two reasons. One, because Israel is not letting, as the prophets say, not letting justice roll down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream. Instead, the poor are getting fed more injustice, and the rich are getting more wealth and power. The temple and the culture emanating from the temple is not capable now of producing a people who are capable of bringing light to the nations. It's not capable of producing that kind of person. So that's first. But then second, Israel is headed for a violent revolutionary confrontation with the Roman Empire. They're going to take up swords and try to throw out Rome. And we remember what Jesus said. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. For me, you can think about your own buildings, what from your past. For me, it's sort of like he's saying, think about, say, for me, the U.S. Capitol. Got that in your mind. Merged with the National Cathedral, if you've ever been in that place, or pick some other cathedral you love. And then for me also, to get the heart of the thing, the chapel. The Abbey Chapel, Abbey Church at the Monastery of the Holy Spirit outside Atlanta, where I took many, many years of my retreats. That space, now Jesus says, is coming down. Not at the end of time, not billions of years from now when everything will go away, but before this generation is gone, he says. And when we can get our mind around the magnitude of this prediction, I mean, then I think we can begin to understand the apocalyptic language that Jesus is using. He said, you heard it and you wondered, maybe the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. Anybody see the moon last night or this morning? Fabulous. The stars are going to come falling from heaven. The powers in the heavens will be shaken, he said. And you think, well, that's all pretty weird. But we use this same language every day. Think about your own life. Think about the news. When the Twin Towers came down on 9/11, that was an earth-shattering event, was it not? Didn't it feel like heaven was falling apart? We say things like, when the market collapses, we say the sky is falling. And we say that, nobody looks up. We know what they mean. We had an occasion this week to think about when President Andrew Jackson began the removal of the Cherokee Nation from my home state of Georgia to Oklahoma in what was called the Trail of Tears, in which 4,000, about a third of the Native Americans, died. It wasn't, as N.T. Wright puts it, it wasn't the end of the world, but it was most certainly the end of their world. So Jesus is not describing here the end of the space-time universe. He's using poetry to describe what happens when our world comes apart. And so he warns the disciples to stay awake. Stay awake. We're all just one moment away, one diagnosis away, one international event away from everything falling apart. Stay awake, he says. He proclaims his prophecy, probably 30 AD, shortly before his death. It comes true 40 years later, in 70 AD, as Vespasian is riding into Rome to be crowned as emperor. His adopted son Titus is riding in Jerusalem, and he destroys Jerusalem, goes to the temple, and pulls it apart stone by stone. And as if this weren't enough, he crucifies thousands of Jews. An earth-shattering event. Not the end of the world, but most certainly the end of their world. Well, you say, that happened 2,000 years ago. I'm glad that's not happening today. What does this have to do with us? First of all, as you well know, as I just mentioned, earth-shattering events keep happening, don't they? And therefore, we need to wake up and watch what is going on. Why? So we can take enough drugs so it doesn't bother us? No. So we can be faithful disciples. So we can be faithful disciples when injustice is roaming the land. N.T. Wright wrote, 20 years ago, he said, where human societies and institutions set themselves up against the gospel and its standards, producing arrogant and dehumanizing structures, deep injustices and racial oppression, there may once more, he writes, be a place for prophets to denounce and warn, and for God's people to act, to serve those who we heard about last Sunday, to serve those who are hungry and sick and thirsty and in prison. Well, am I saying, some of you may be raised in the South like me, you might think, well, am I saying God is doing this, that God's come to destroy people, that God's angry and he's going to wipe everybody out? Not at all. The destruction that comes is the natural result of living against the grain of the universe. You know this. When we build societies on a foundation of injustice and inequality, it's only a matter of time before the wind and waves bring the house down. And we can see it on a micro level in families where addictions take over and love is gone and abuse ascends, the house will fall. It's a simple cultural calculus, and gravity wins every time. Or I should better say, gravity wins, but only temporarily, because God and God's love always wins in the end. And that's why they're comforting words Jesus gives us in this gospel. Did you hear him? He said, when the Son of Man comes and he will send out his angels, and what will they do? And angels, the Greek word there, angelos, means messengers. His messengers will gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. The Son of Man, who we could call, that's a biblical term, we could call it the new Adam and Eve, the new humanity. When the risen and ascended Christ is manifest in his fullness, he will gather the elect into the new creation, the beloved community, on earth as it is in heaven. So, if you're curious, you're wondering, well, who are the elect? That'd be a good thing to know. Who are the elect? Did you know our Puritan forebears subscribe to a doctrine called limited atonement. I'm not making this up. You can go Google this. And limited atonement teaches that Jesus only died to save some people, but not all people. But in the passage we just heard, Jesus says the elect are not coming from just one place, right? Or one church, or one religion, certainly not one nation. But what? The elect come from the four corners of the earth. They come from everywhere. And Karl Barth, struggling with this, I think said it the best, that Jesus Christ is the electing God, the God who is choosing, and the one who is elected. He is the elected human being, and therefore all human beings are elected in him. All are chosen. That's what election means, chosen. All are chosen by and in Christ, which is why we say in our liturgy, and the Roman Catholics say, and the Greek Orthodox say, that's why we say Christ died and rose again for all people. All people. So when the sky is falling, we're not helpless victims, but those elected, those chosen by God to proclaim to the world that they have also been elected and chosen by God. A lot of folks don't know that they have already been chosen and loved and saved by God. They need to know that. Well, how do they know that? How would they possibly know that? Should I get my soapbox, put it down at the corner there? Well, if God calls you to do that, do that. But God calls us to do it in many different ways. So I think here, someone I mentioned, I think it's been a while at least. Forgive me if it was last week, but I don't think so. I think here of Antonia Brenner, who, according to an article written at the time of her death just a few years ago, she was a twice-divorced former Hollywood socialite and mother of seven, who in 1977 gave away most of her possessions, put on a homemade nun's habit. She just made up an order. She was the sole member of it, and went to live... where? In a Mexican prison. She moved into a bunk in the women's wing of La Mesa Tijuana, a prison housing 7,500 men and 500 women. And later, the administration there moved her into her own 10-by-10 concrete cell. Over the next 30 years, Madre Antonia, which is what she came to be known as, transformed the atmosphere of the prison. Armed, they say, with a Bible, a Spanish dictionary, and her own unassailable sense of the call of God, she waded into riots and gun battles. There's a great story. You can see this on the web and in a video made about her of what she did when they had a power outage and a riot started. She went in deeper into the prison. But she also did things like shamed prison authorities into improving conditions and brought human rights violations to the attention of the newspapers. She persuaded doctors and dentists to hold free clinics and got local bakers to donate bread to supplement the meager prison rations. She taught offenders, she taught the prisoners to acknowledge they had done wrong. And many would later testify that her example had persuaded them to mend their ways. She took on the Mexican legal system, raising money to pay fines to keep petty offenders out of the prison. And she would accompany inmates to court in order to force judges to justify the wildly different sentences they handed out to rich and poor. One Tijuana judge acknowledged that she had convinced him that class should not be a factor in the administration of justice. Wow, what a woman. Called by God. I first heard about, I'd never heard about this woman, a year and a half ago. I learned about it from a single 40-something devout Roman Catholic woman living in Concord who had seen a documentary at her local Roman Catholic church about Madre Antonia, and you can see some of this on YouTube. And she felt so convicted by that video and called by Christ, she went to Concord prison and began leading by herself a Thursday night Bible study for 15 men. Wow. So there really are no excuses for any of us, beloved. No excuse like I try to tell myself, oh, I'm not worthy enough, or I'm not good enough, or I'm not smart enough, or certainly I don't know the Bible well enough, or I don't have a consistent prayer life yet. Doesn't matter, folks, because in Christ we were all elected. We were all chosen, and therefore all empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear witness in our time, in our place, in our way, in your way, where you live, where you work, bear witness to the love of God in Christ Jesus.